Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Andy Woods continues his look at the coming kingdom, and Josh Davis will have a One World update. Did you know Watchmen on the Wall is available as an app? Take Watchmen on the Wall with you by downloading our free mobile app. Visit your app store and type the letters SWRC in the search bar. The SWRC mobile app has hundreds of archived programs as well as the latest program available to you. The SWRC mobile app. Make sure you download it today. Now, let's join our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino, and author Andy Woods as they continue their study of the coming kingdom.
We're back with Dr. Andy Woods, author of The Coming Kingdom. He has done an excellent job of reintroducing the reader to the future, glorious earthly kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ as it is presented in the Bible. Thank you, Andy, for the second interview. We are really excited about what you've been talking about. Now, we may have some new listeners who were not with us in our previous broadcast. Maybe in a minute or two, summarize for us Kingdom Now theology and how it changes God's focus for the church.
Well, Kingdom Now theology is basically the idea that we're really not looking forward to a future theocratic kingdom where God the Father rules over an administrator, the last Adam, who governs creation for God during that thousand-year interval before we move into the eternal state. So they don't really have that as part of their belief system. They, through a non-literal method of interpretation, take those future kingdom promises and sort of allegorically transfer them to the church so that peace, wolf and lamb lying down together, you know, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Those kind of passages is suddenly understood as Jesus is sort of reigning in your heart kind of thing. And so this is an idea that was introduced by Augustine. He formalized it at any rate. And so it's this idea that the church is the kingdom now. And if the church is the kingdom now, then its whole mission changes.
Right.
Our mission is not the great commission. The great commission becomes the great omission. And our job is to exercise some sort of dominion. And so that's sort of what the book is about.
Yes, that's a good summary. Well, let's get into Matthew chapter 13. It speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom, or the kingdom in mystery form. I'm looking at Matthew 13:11. Jesus says, "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Is the kingdom in mystery form? Would you consider it the present church age?
Well, there's a lot of dispensationalists that believe that. Probably the professor that had more influence over the way I think than anybody else was J. Dwight Pentecost, and he would teach that the church is some kind of mystery form of the kingdom. But kind of in retrospect, I don't think the church is a mystery form of the kingdom for the simple reason that in Matthew 13, where this mystery form of the kingdom comes from, I mean, the Bible never uses the form mystery form of the kingdom. That's read into the passage. What it's talking about are kingdom mysteries, and a mystery, of course, in the scripture, mysterion, the Greek word, is basically a concept previously veiled but now brought into the open. And verse 38 there of Matthew 13 talks about the sons of the kingdom. Now, Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 7, if a son, then an heir. So my understanding is these are things, there's eight parables there in Matthew 13, that the sons or heirs of the kingdom will experience in this new mystery age that's been going on for 2,000 years. While the kingdom that was offered to Israel is in a state of postponement, waiting for Israel's conversion in the tribulation period. Well, what's going to happen in the interim? It's what we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, heirs of the kingdom, go through in that interim time period when the kingdom is not here in theocratic form. And so that's my understanding of those eight parables in Matthew 13.
Right. Well, I would think that there are those in the Kingdom Now movement who see this as an example of tremendous growth right now. Of course, there's a lot of growth here, but I'm wondering if this is healthy growth. You know, a herb becoming a tree is an ugly monstrosity. And further, we notice that birds of the air nest in the branches, but birds, in the parable of the sower, gobble up the seed. They're not helpful. They're destructive. So birds are not good. And then in verse 33, it says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Leaven, of course, is a symbol of sin and corruption. The leaven of the Pharisees, Matthew 16, it spreads and ruins everything. What about the parable of the mustard seed? What is that particular one? How do you understand that?
Well, what I'm seeing here in Matthew 13 is the coexistence between good and evil. Because in the kingdom age, Satan will be bound. Well, right now he's wreaking havoc. Right. And so God is at work, clearly. Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. The church started with just those men there in the upper room, and Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the church age started there, I believe, as 3,000 were saved. And so the church from that point on has enjoyed tremendous exponential growth around the world. And we've seen that over the last 2,000 years. However, as that is happening, in these eight parables, Jesus predicted a counterfeit, satanic sowing program where God is at work, but Satan is at work too. And Satan is corrupting what God started. And so that's how to understand, I think, this, the mustard seed and the birds resting in the branches. People have a tendency to look at all of these eight parables, and isn't it great how the kingdom of God has expanded? Well, no, that's talking not about the kingdom, but what the heirs of the kingdom would experience over the last 2,000 years. The yeast working its way through the dough. All you have to do is go over to Matthew 16, which is not too far away from Matthew 13, where Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. So it's the growth of the church for sure, but it's the gradual corruption of the church,
right,
doctrinally and morally, as the church age reaches its conclusion. Now, this fits very well with Paul's writings, who says at the end of the church age, evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the birds, you know, nestling there in the branches, people look at that as progress, but look at the birds there in Revelation 18,
right,
how they are on Babylon, which is a wicked city. And I can give you many examples where birds, you used one earlier in the same context of Matthew 13, where the birds are negative. So it's a unique time period that Jesus outlined in these eight parables where God is working, but the devil is working, and evil is actually, if I understand it all correctly, is going to gain the upper hand.
Yes.
And that's how the church age will end, as does every dispensation, in failure. And so that's my understanding of these.
Andy, I think you're really blessing our audience because we're talking about some deep things, but you're pulling all of this out of the scripture. This is expository information. I hope our listeners realize the quality of our guest. He is first rate. You know, Andy, so many times we don't have exegesis, we have eisegesis. People come along with a preconceived notion and read some stuff into the scripture and make it say what they think it should say, and it really doesn't say that. It says something different. I do really appreciate your insight. I think it's tremendously wonderful.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. That's why I'm a verse-by-verse teacher, because
yes,
when you're going through the Bible verse-by-verse, you can't do that kind of hermeneutical hopscotch that you're talking about. But I've just been to so many groups and meetings and conferences and read books where people act like the kingdom is expanding through the earth, and they, without any real introduction, they just grab something out of Matthew 13 that seems to support their presuppositions and teach it. But if you're going exegetically, line by line, verse by verse, you can't just snatch a verse out of thin air without paying attention to the overall context of the book. And I think if people do that, they'll see very clearly that the church age is a wonderful time. I'm very happy to be part of the church age. God is at work, clearly. People are getting saved, but it's not the kingdom. Because
Amen.
The devil is at work. And the knowledge of God's truth is being muzzled. I mean, you see that in the parable of the four soils. I mean, that can't be the kingdom, where it only germinates in one of four soils, because in the kingdom age, Isaiah 11 says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So we have to see our age for what it is to develop a realistic perspective of what's going on and not become unrealistic in terms of what our mission should be.
Yes. Well, friends, we are offering the book, The Coming Kingdom, written by our guest, Dr. Andy Woods. This is a book that will reorient the reader to the kingdom concept in the Bible. The kingdom of God is not a mystical force or a power, but a term which describes a literal, geophysical, political kingdom centered in Jerusalem in the future and based on the literal promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll want your own copy of this really helpful book, The Coming Kingdom. Please call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what did Jesus mean? What does this prayer mean? When we pray these words, what should we mean? This is the book that will help you understand that important passage and many other wonderful passages like it. Call for your own copy of The Coming Kingdom, 1-800-652-1144. Andy, as we continue, this trend of equating God's present work in the church with the messianic kingdom, like you've pointed out, alters God's design for the church. And of course, it's a fertile ground for pernicious doctrines, as you also point out. Now, your chapter 23 is titled Larkin's Warnings. What were they and why are they important? And this is really, I think, one of the hot spots of your book. So tell us about chapter 23.
I like to quote these voices from the past so people don't think I'm crazy when I make some of my statements, because if you've never been exposed to the doctrine of the kingdom and this is what you've heard the first time, you would think it's just outlandish, because what I'm saying in this book, almost nobody today within modern day Christendom is advocating. So I like to quote some of these guys like Clarence Larkin and voices from the past, just to show people that what I'm developing in this book is really a well-trodden path that some of the greats of the past have embraced. And so Larkin, over and over again, warns about what the kingdom is and what the kingdom isn't, and what the church will start to become if she sees herself as the kingdom. She'll start to see herself sort of as a social institution, kind of a reform type of movement, when in reality, that's not the purpose of the church. I mean, the purpose of the church is not to redeem society. It's to redeem souls. It's to win citizens of the coming kingdom, rather than to use people in some kind of institutional way to establish God's kingdom on the earth. And people on the left do this constantly with now the social justice movement.
Yes.
They're trying to bring social justice to the earth. And very sadly, we have people on the right doing the same thing through wanting to bring in sort of dominionism to kind of reestablish the law of Moses as the official law of the land of the United States. And as Christians pour their energies into these pursuits, they're basically wasting their time. I mean, they're trying to establish something that only Jesus can set up.
Amen.
And so if we continue to fall for this Augustinian deception, we may waste our waning moments on the earth just before the rapture, wasting them into projects that we can't accomplish, when the Lord wants us to focus on what He's given us to do, to preach and to teach, to evangelize and to disciple. And the social justice stuff, Jesus is going to take care of that very nicely at His second advent.
Amen. Amen. Well, certainly Kingdom Now theology, like you say, causes the church to drift into a social gospel agenda. I guess they talk about a, quote, holistic redemption in the place of fulfilling the Great Commission. And this leads to alliances with a variety of non-biblical groups that do not have the Great Commission in mind at all. But I think a question that will naturally come up, what about politics? You know, I'm thinking about the presidential elections. This coming election, I think, is one of the most significant that we've ever had of it, because certainly one of the parties is so far out of orbit that you wonder where they're coming from. Should we vote? Should Christians be involved in, should we run for the school board? Maybe if somebody is, you know, a trained lawyer, should he run for governor or even president? How do you, coming from your position, which I think is thoroughly biblical, how do you respond to the whole issue of politics?
You know, I'm different or unique in the sense that I preach political engagement.
Amen.
I think that, but I'm finding it in a different location. Where I find it is over in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, where it talks about a restrainer in the earth. And that restrainer will be there until the rapture. And to make a long story short, my understanding of the restrainer is it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. Yeah. In other words, the church's presence in the earth now, functioning as salt and light, Matthew 5, actually plays a role in holding back the Antichrist.
Right.
And Satan's man of the hour. And so that's where I put political activism, political engagement, running for office, running for school board. I teach this to our church all the time, because we have a lot out here where I am, a lot of conservative political activists, and I want to encourage them in their ministry. But I'm pretty clear when I teach it, I say, look, as you go out and do these things, what you're doing is you're restraining evil. You're slowing down the progress of evil. But don't go around saying we're bringing in the kingdom.
Amen.
Because once you say that, you're outside of biblical bounds, and you're trying to do something, you know, that only Jesus can do. And so I don't think it's healthy for Christians to leave the political arena any more than it's healthy for Christians to leave any other area like literature or entertainment or whatever, because Satan will fill that vacuum with his philosophies. So let's, you know, as the saying goes, Luke 19:13 in the parable of the minas, I think it is, let's occupy until he comes. Let's hold back the progress of evil, but let's not be so deceived in our thinking that we think that in and of itself is somehow establishing God's kingdom on the earth.
Amen. We only have a few more minutes, and here's, I think, a very relevant question. What about power evangelism? You know, you have a chapter, I think you call it Charismania and Kingdom Now Theology. In the future kingdom, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, predicts that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like deer, and so on. So if the kingdom, which is a time of unprecedented miracles, is now a present reality, these miracles should be part and parcel of evangelism and witnessing, and they're really not, are they?
Right. Well, that power evangelism, you know, is part of the chapter on so what? Why does it matter if the church sees itself as the kingdom? And a lot of that comes from John Wimber, influential charismatic leader. And he is the one that wrote a book called Power Evangelism. And what he was trying to say in there is that unless evangelism is accompanied with signs and wonders, it's not true evangelism. Now, that in and of itself is not true, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I mean, all you have to do is preach the word, which is, you know, capable of making one wise unto salvation. But these folks are saying, now, there's got to be miracles. And so the issue is, why did he think that? Well, he thought that because he studied under a theologian named George Ladd. And George Ladd taught the already, not yet view of the kingdom. And Wimber, in his book Power Evangelism, actually credits George Ladd at Fuller Seminary for giving him the concept of power evangelism, meaning that we're in the kingdom now, so there's got to be miracles now. So true evangelism has to be accompanied by miracles, or it's not true evangelism. And so Wimber actually got that whole idea from this idea that George Ladd at the time was espousing, that we're currently in some kind of form of the kingdom. So that's just an example where you can disagree with a charismatic on certain points, but usually the discussion doesn't go deep enough, because Wimber explicitly references Ladd's kingdom now beliefs as the basis for his power evangelism. So I thought that was relevant in a so what section of the book, dealing with why does all of this matter?
Yes. Well, Andy, we are out of time, but thank you for these two shows. I must say you're a delight to talk with and chat with. I've thoroughly enjoyed our interview, and I know our listening audience has been richly blessed. Thank you so much, brother.
Great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Are you confused by conflicting views on the kingdom? Do you long for something better than the current conditions you see in our world today? Then let me encourage you to read The Coming Kingdom by Andy Woods. This book shows convincingly from Scripture that the establishment of God's theocratic kingdom on earth is still future, and it will be vastly superior to the conditions we see in our world today. The Coming Kingdom clarifies for readers the biblical truth of God's glorious kingdom while exalting the coming king and edifying the soul of the reader with its constant appeal to God's word. Order The Coming Kingdom today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order at our website, swrc.com. Josh Davis's brand new book, Rise of the One World Mind, is helping its readers thrive amid the threat of globalism. Here is Josh with a look at the latest movements towards that one world system.
So what would you do if your government required you to register your facial scan, your fingerprint scan, or even asked you to provide a DNA sample for your government-issued digital ID? I'm talking about if they required this for your driver's license, for your passport, for something like that. Would you go along with it? Well, did you know that some world governments are already moving in this direction? We're witnessing the dawn of the fully digital age. And people tend to consider the convenience and the opportunities that are emerging and these technologies can provide, but they seldom stop to consider what might happen if control of these powerful devices were to fall into the hands of the wrong people. And while the world pushes for digital conveniences, what freedoms could be forsaken as a result? In this technological arms race among world governments, the fear of falling behind seems to surpass the preservation of liberty in the eyes of many leaders. I want to give you a few examples of this from around the world. For instance, we'll go to Jamaica. That sounds like a beautiful place to go right about now, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, they announced the rollout of their national digital ID system, which aims to complete phase one during the first quarter of this year. And that Caribbean island nation plans to include a digital wallet, a digital birth certificate, and digitization of all the civil records in this program. And so Jamaica is seeking to use the most secure database to store all this personal information, and their goal is to complete this project over the next couple of years. Well, let's go over to Africa and war-torn South Sudan. They're seeking to curb corruption by adopting a biometric verification system to its public service payroll. There's been widespread corruption in this current payroll system, and that has weakened South Sudan's struggling economy. Bible prophecy makes it clear that the world will be won during the Great Tribulation. You can read about that in Revelation 13, especially verse 7. There'll be a one-world citizenship that will eventually come. And so my question is the world watching the emergence of a one-world citizenship through the American border crisis and digital ID policies like Vietnam's? The countries that I've mentioned, Jamaica, South Sudan, Vietnam, they are far from the total list of nations that are pursuing the digital government and ID systems. Most European countries are far ahead of Jamaica and Vietnam in digital government scores, and the U.S. is currently ranked number 10 in the United Nations e-government development index. That's right, the U.S. is number 10 in the world's nations pushing this way. Many states are developing their own digital IDs, and there seems to be no slowing down, this digital gold rush. So do not let this news alarm you, dear friends. God gave us Bible prophecy in part to inform and to prepare people, not to scare them. And practical preparations and alertness are important, but the greatest preparation people can make is spiritual and eternal. You could have enough food, you could have enough supplies to survive for years, but still die in your sins. What benefit is it if you gain all these survival techniques and you can survive a doomsday scenario, yet you die without God's forgiveness for your sins? And the church has to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus. This is the central message the world needs at this hour. As the world marches toward the biblical end time scenario, the church holds the hope that people need the most. Friend, have you received God's forgiveness for your sins? You can know that you are prepared for eternity right now. Call upon Jesus today. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Christian friend, commit to praying daily for those you love who are not right with God. Pray for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others. Help others prepare for eternity. The future is bright for the child of God. Today's One World Update is adapted from an article that I wrote for SWRC's monthly Prophetic Observer newsletter. If you don't currently receive the free monthly newsletter, contact SWRC today to request your free new listener pack. You'll begin receiving the Prophetic Observer from SWRC along with helpful materials each month.
Understanding the overarching biblical theme of God's revealed and sovereign plan is essential not only for believers in Christ to make sense of the chaos in our world, but also for the church to know and fulfill its God-ordained role in this era of world history. Andy Wood's book entitled The Coming Kingdom will help you through Scripture understand what is the kingdom and how is the kingdom now theology changing the focus of the church. Order your copy of The Coming Kingdom when you call 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, we debut the first of our legacy devotional series exploring Golgotha's Three Crosses. Be sure to tune in on your favorite radio station or by subscribing to our daily Watchmen on the Wall podcast. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com.